where I stand on loving the glory of Christ and how I do in loving my brethren is a primary issue.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
My name is Roger Daly, and my dear wife is sitting about four rows back here to my right with the little boy who you heard earlier. Her name is Kathy. My son's name is John, who she's holding. Joshua is sitting in the front row in the blue shirt. I don't see Jacqueline. I have a little girl somewhere. Okay, sitting near Mom. Oh, downstairs. Maybe she was laying on the floor. She's three, so she's downstairs. Very good, very good. In the hour and 40 minutes we have left tonight, didn't you say I had to be done by 8? It is always, always a privilege and an awesome responsibility to stand on a platform or behind a pulpit and to open the Word of God and to declare to another person or to a group of people, "Thus saith the Lord." It is an awesome responsibility to try and be faithful to what God has said. And I will do my very best to simply be faithful and not be original to God's text. And so I'm going to need God's help to do that, so I'm going to just take a moment and pray. Lord, I would ask that You would be with us during this time. May You be honored. May You give me the direction that would be pleasing to You. May all of us here who are gathered, may we set aside the cares of the world. May we set aside the pulls of our heart, the things in our mind that distract us. Lord, help us to focus for a brief time on what You would have us to hear and to challenge our hearts that we might be more like Christ. Lord, I pray that You would be pleased as truly You are our audience, as I will be speaking and those here will be listening and worshiping You by hearing Your words. Lord, I just pray for Your blessing and Your grace and Your mercy on our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It is not often enough that we take the opportunity to share our own personal testimony. I think I shared my testimony. It's been several months since I personally shared my testimony. But each one of you who have trusted Christ has a story to tell. Each one of you has the testimony that no one can deny. Each one of you has the opportunity to share with somebody else something unique and a miracle that God has wrought in your life. And so I wanted to take the time to share how blessed I am, what the Lord Jesus has done in my life. And I want to briefly do that before we get into our text, which will be Philippians chapter 1 this evening. That will be our text, Philippians chapter 1. I was born in Northern California. My mother is a professing believer. My father is a professing unbeliever. I grew up in a little town called Oroville. Actually, I lived in the Bay Area for about 8 years. My mother and father got divorced. And my mother and my sister and I went to live with my grandparents. And this is a side note. Grandparents, how many of y'all are grandparents in here? A few? Very good. Can I have your attention, just all the grandparents, for just a moment? I want you to know how much of an impact you can have in the lives of your grandchildren. I am personally a product of the influence of a grandparent. Don't ever underestimate the opportunities God gives you in whosever lives you may be involved in. We never can tell what people will remember of the things we say. We moved to my grandparents' house in a little place called Bangor, California. It's in the foothills of Northern California. And my grandfather was a man who I encountered who loved Jesus. It was such a stark difference from my father, who still to this day does not profess Christ. Is professing unbeliever. Let's just put it that way. You know, he just doesn't believe in those fables. My grandfather would get up in the morning and roll out of bed and first thing, get on his knees and pray. He would pray before his meals. He would pray when he took me out hunting. And it was in those times where he loved me as a grandfather. He was essentially a father to me in that way. But he demonstrated to me a real faith. Can I? Better. Felt like I was dodging it. He demonstrated a real faith to me. I saw it when nobody was watching. And I wanted to emulate him, and I said, I want his God to be my God. He went to church on Sundays. It impacted his life on how he dealt with other people. When he was somewhat of a rancher, and when he went and bought hay, when he did other things, how he worked, the love of God impacted his life. And I saw it. It wasn't just in church. I saw it lived out. The truth of the matter is, from the time I could write my name, I'm not sure how Ben is four. I don't think he can write his name yet. Can he? No, not yet. I know by the time I was 4 or 5 years of age, I remember going to my Sunday school class and being able to write my name, whatever age that was, and still knowing three things: that I was a sinner, and that Jesus loved me, and that He died on the cross for me, and I needed Him. I knew that at a very early age. And I cannot tell you when in my life it became personal, when I accepted it for myself. But I can tell you by the time I was 12 years of age, I had a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, living out on the ranch with my grandparents and my mother and my sister, it was a growing time. I was able to see my grandfather and live out there and really see a genuine faith. The problem was my father, who is an unbeliever, lived in town about 13 miles away. And as I got older, I wanted to spend more time with my dad. And the influence of my father and my natural inclination, by the time I was 16, I went and moved in town with my dad, stopped going to church. And the farther along in my life, the faster I progressed toward the world. Now, some would say, well, you weren't really a believer. But the truth is, every day, all along the way, each time I would sin, each time I would do these things, even by the time I got into the service, and the faster I progressed in this way, I was, like I told Jerry earlier, I was looking over my shoulder. Because I kept watching. Because I knew what I was doing was wrong. I had the conviction of the Spirit. And I knew something was going to happen. I knew God was waiting and being patient with me and continuing along. And I knew I was doing wrong. I knew I was disobeying my Lord. I knew what I was doing wasn't right. Till I got into the service, after high school, I joined the Coast Guard and was continuing along like everybody else on board the ship. And anybody else in the service here? Anybody a veteran? Couple, three, four, five? Okay. I don't know how it was for you, but a lot of the guys that I was in the service were very worldly, pursued worldly things. When liberty was granted, we went off on shore and did all the things. We even had a guy on the Bible on the ship say, "Hey, there's a Bible study going on this day. You want to come join us?" And I thought to myself, I just told him no thanks. But I thought to myself, I don't want to go there. I know why. Because I will see the Word of God, and I'm afraid. It wasn't very much longer. It was about 18 months. My sin had continued, and God allowed the natural course and natural consequences of my sin to run its course. As was the case, I was out drinking and was drinking with some friends, and to the point I don't remember. I left, I don't remember any of it, left, went 15 miles into town, don't remember any of it. I remember being in town for just a brief moment, and then I remember waking up alongside the road. And I woke up, and I looked out my window, and there's a girl there that I knew. Her name was Janice. And I said, "Janice, what are you doing here?" It's 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. "What are you doing here?" And she looks at me. She says, "Are you all right?" And I said, "What do you mean I'm all right? Let me out. Open the door." She says, no, please, please, don't move. Don't do anything. Just sit right there, please." And she was very panicked. And I'm like, I'm not sure what's wrong with this girl, you know. I said, "You open the door, because I can't seem to get it open. Open the door, or I'm going to crawl out the window." And she's, "Please, please," pleading with me to sit there and be still. And I'm like, you know, I'm getting impatient. I'm thinking this to myself. About that time, a car in the distance appeared through the windshield. And it's dark. There's no lights on. I can't hardly see anything. I look out through my windshield, and I'm looking out the window, and something seemed a bit odd to me. Because as I looked through it, it looked fuzzy. And as I tried to focus, I began to realize that the cab of my pickup was down about like this, and I'm trying to look out the window, and the windshield is smashed. And since I had been sitting in a hot tub, I thought, oh, I'm dripping wet. I can feel the warm water still dripping down my face, and I keep wiping it. Well, the truth of the matter was, I had been in a car wreck, had rolled my vehicle several times, smashed the roof down, had split my head here and on my side, and I had split a blood vein, and it was just running down my face. And that's what I thought the warm water was. I wasn't seriously injured. I spent some time in jail, the county jail. Suffered the natural consequences of discipline on my ship. I missed muster and movement with the ship, and I missed some things. And the next few days after I got out of the hospital, I was laying there. I'd had quite a bit of sleep at that point. I'd suffered a concussion and so forth. I'd realized that God had spared my life again. and that old truth that I went back to in Sunday school, that I knew Jesus loved me and that He died for me and that I needed Him as my Savior and He gave me eternal life. When those next few days I realized something else. Not only had He died on the cross for me, but I realized that He had also physically spared my life. One of the things that I'd done, I got like 40 stitches right here on the side of my neck because the window was up till I stuffed my head out through it when it was up and cut my neck pretty severely. Just how shy of my carotid artery and jugular vein, I don't know. But if I had cut one of those, it would have been a matter of seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds, and I would have been no more. God had given me a second chance, an opportunity to serve Him. My life changed that day. That fateful day of, it was April 1988, 87, somewhere back then. What would God have for me now? Everything that I have is of His grace. Every day that I live my life, it is now by God's grace. Every person that God brings into my life to love me is of God's grace. It was foreseen by God and He allowed me to live. What do I do with that? How would God want me to pray for you in the rest of your days? Does God want me to have financial success? Does He want me to have cars, property, fame, fortune? What would He have for me? Well, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, this is what I believe God would have for me and for you. If you ever wonder how to pray for somebody in your church, you ever wonder? We pray for a job, or we pray for financial relief, we pray for healing from a sickness, pray for guidance, pray for my aunt's bad knee, we pray for traveling journeys. Are those bad things to pray for? No. But for those of you on this side, look over on this side. Just look across the aisle there and see somebody over here. How does God expect you to pray for them? And you folks in the center, just look over there. See somebody you don't know very well and say, how would God want you to pray for them? You're in the same body. What does God want from you folks? What does He want from me? Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. Paul is writing to the Philippians. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, thanking you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And you want to know how I pray for you guys? Here it is. This is what I am praying for you. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul lets us in to see his prayers, that we might imitate what he prayed, that he might see, that they might see what he's praying for them. Wasn't the prayer of Jabez, wasn't just for material gain or for physical rescue, but ultimately that you might be more like Jesus Christ. That's really what he's concerned about. In the next 30, 40 years that I have left in my life, financial woes may come and go. Cars break down, they'll go. Houses will come and go. But what does God want me to add to my life in the next 40 years or 5 minutes that I may have left in this life? What does he expect of you? To retire and take it easy for the next 25, just attend church and just enjoy this beautiful area that you have? This is awesome. I've never been to the UP before, ever in my life. Never been across the Wisconsin line. We should just enjoy God's creation. Take it easy. Not work too hard. The winters are hard and cold. Just take it easy. Is that why God's put us here? Is that why God's put you in this church? That your love may still abound more and more. Three simple things in this prayer. Three simple things. When you leave tonight, I want you to remember this. These are the three things that God would want for you to have. An abounding love, a mature character, and a full fruit stand. That's all. Abounding love, mature character, and a full fruit stand. It's just that simple. It may not be that easy, but it's simple. You know, Bill Hybels started Willow Creek with a passion to reach people, and I believe that. I believe he had a passion for people. Anybody familiar with Bill Hybels? Do you know where the biggest church in America is? Willow Creek in Chicago. Do you know how many people they have on a Sunday? Any guesses? 20,000 people. Do you know? I think it's 20 plus thousand people every Sunday morning come to his church. This was the premise on which Bill Hybels started Willow Creek Church. He took a poll of over 2,000 people and he asked the people who no longer went to church, why don't you go to church anymore? The top two reasons why people, the 2,000 people that he asked that didn't go to church were this. Number one, it was boring. Number two, it was not relevant. Therefore, he said, my church will no longer be churchy. It won't be boring and it will be relevant. So you know what he decided to do? He made an entertaining, pragmatic church. And that's what it is. But you see, there's another antidote to boring and irrelevant. It's called abounding love, mature character, and a full fruit stand. That's what makes churches different. That's what makes your church different than the church down the road. Do you know what attracts people to come back next week if they visit this week for the first time? People who love. People who love. Hi, my name's Roger. My name's so-and-so. How are you? Hey, you want to come over to my house for lunch today? You guys visiting? Where are you from? What do you do? Go visit them. Stop in. How's it going in your life? It's called love. An abounding love. If you were to turn over to Matthew 25 for just a moment, the problem with established churches and believers who have been believers for a long time, it's easy to love people who are in our circle. It's easy to love the people we're familiar with. Y'all have friends? I'm dividing rows here, but y'all on the right-hand side, my right-hand side, have friends sit over on this side? One or two? It's easy to love the people we're friendly with, that we're familiar with, that we've known for a long time. How easy is it to love those who are unlovable or are difficult to love? There's only one way you can do that. That's Christ's love. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, and or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me.' Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take Me in. Naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me.' Then they will say and answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick, or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them and say, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to Me.'" How difficult is it to minister to people? By the way, has anybody noticed? I noticed on the drive up here that fuel prices were going up. Did anybody else notice that? Do you know that to drive 35 miles one way cost me about $20 or more? It used to be cheap. It cost me $20 to drive that. Or more. Depends on what kind of car you drive. If you drive a diesel that gets bad mileage, it's war. It's inconvenient to love people. Sometimes it's difficult because they're not very lovable. They don't give me thanks or they don't respond to me well. You ever been to a jail and try to visit with somebody? Sometimes they don't want to listen very well. Sometimes they're not very lovable. You ever have somebody come through the doors who may not look like you, doesn't dress the same? Or a new couple that moves to town, a new guy that moves to town, somebody. The kids down at the park who are living for the world. You ever spend the time to go shake somebody's hand and introduce yourself? Go down to the farmer's market on Saturday and meet somebody new. "Hi. My name's Roger. I go to Launce Baptist Church. Would you like to come? They have services every Sunday morning. I'd like to come pick you up, give you a ride if you need some help." Abounding love. It's not the easy love. It's the same love Christ had for you. It's the same love Christ had for me. It's difficult. It's costly. It's abounding. But love isn't just a blind love. It says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, discernment. The word here used is only used here in the New Testament, and it is for the depth of insight, how far you can see or measure something to discern. You are able to tell the difference between truth and deception. You're able to understand false teaching, and it is false, even though it sounds like good teaching. You're Bereans when it comes to the word being preached, because you have your Bibles open, and when somebody is proclaiming to you the word of God, you seek it out to see whether those things are so. Do you know that whenever somebody comes to you and is sharing or preaching or proclaiming false teaching, they don't give you the disclaimer that, oh, by the way, I just want you to be aware, this is false teaching, but it really sounds good. That's never happened to me. Everyone who shares normally says, oh, have you heard? Or, you know what I think? And they share it as truth. But discernment discerns truth from error. What is the emergent church? What is the new perspective on Paul? What are these doctrinal issues that are affecting evangelical churches today in our country? I don't know how far they've infected up here, but there is false teaching going on even in the UP. Are you able to be wise enough and knowledgeable enough of the Scriptures to discern those things? False teaching sounds like good teaching. You know, if you go visit the Seventh-day Adventist Church or the LDS Church or the Jehovah's Witness Church, I think, if I'm not correct, they all have a King James Bible. So there is some truth there. So does that make it all true? Absolutely not. A child, John, is downstairs, right? He may call all four-legged things a dog. Might see a horse, oh look, a dog. Or a cow, oh a dog. But as he grows and matures, and he's able to recognize through experience, he sees that not all four-legged creatures are dogs. We have a big dog, but, and some people have called him a horse, but he's not really that big. But as we grow in our discernment, we're able to discern the finer things, the truth from false teaching. And what is the purpose? Growing in our knowledge, in doctrine? Doctrine. That's almost a bad word in some circles, doctrine, because doctrine divides. Doctrine is truth. Doctrine is immovable. Doctrine is uncompromising. Doctrine is, thus saith the Lord, and it stands written. God is holy. There is no other way for eternal salvation, no other thing you can add to what Christ has done. Nothing. No matter what men may say, you must accept it on its own merit or reject it, but you cannot add to it or take away anything from it and still be eternally saved. That is doctrine. That is absolute truth. It will not change whether you come or whether you go. The teachings of the Apostle Paul will stand written forever. Discernment comes by knowledge. Sometimes we focus too often just on doctrine. Baptist churches take a bad rap sometimes. Y'all are Baptist, right? Not only are you Baptist, but you belong to what association? Do you know? It's on the sign out front. I saw it. Does anybody know? GARBC. General Association of Regular Baptists. Sometimes they take a bad rap because they focus so much on doctrine. And they sometimes get a little narrow-minded. And they leave out the love part. Because the other people on the other side focus so much on love and things and being filled with the Spirit and other things that we want to shy away. We have a tendency to react to those. But the truth is, the love of Christ is abounding love. It goes out of the way when it's inconvenient or messy. And it's built and grounded upon the solid, true knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word. And that will give you the ability to discern, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Did you know that saving butterflies from sure death might be a noble thing? But I'm not interested in spending much time doing it. What are the excellent things that God would expect of you? He wants you to develop mature character, that you may approve the things that are excellent, knowing the difference between secondary issues and primary issues. What are primary issues in the body of Christ? What are secondary issues? Is tongues speaking a primary issue? Is tertiary separation a primary issue or a secondary issue? Is eschatology, the last things, is that a primary issue? When is Christ going to return? When does the rapture occur? Are those primary issues or secondary issues? Music, that's a primary issue, isn't it? Is that a fundamental issue to my faith? I'm a visitor, so I can poke fun at these things. I don't know your music at all, so it was good. I enjoyed it very much. But truly, people take offense at certain things that may not be primary issues. Politics. There might even be somebody here who's going to vote Democrat. But you know what? Is that a primary issue? Will it matter? Should I pay my taxes? Is that a primary issue? Could be, but... But as far as the love of Christ and how obedient I am to my faith in Jesus Christ, it's not a primary issue. Where I stand on loving the glory of Christ and how I do in loving my brethren is a primary issue. Not all issues are as easy as saving butterflies, but mature character spent in the Word will develop the ability to discern the issues. There are many people who cannot see the truth in what is happening today. There are lots of books being written on various issues, on what you should do in your church, whether it be the purpose of your church, a purpose-driven life, prayers, the divisiveness of doctrine in the emerging church, so many things that are issues that muddy the water. The church has lost the ability to discern whether people in the body are truly believers. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Mature character. Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9. And having been perfected, He, Christ that is, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, called by God as High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Where do you stand? It doesn't matter. This guy isn't writing to new believers. He's saying, by this time you ought to be teachers. And yet you have regressed, not progressed, in your faith. Because you've only sipped on the milk. You haven't practiced, as it says in verse 14. Follow along with me. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. You see, we shouldn't have to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Where are you in your faith? Do you want to know how to pray for you guys? To pray for these folks over here? Pray that they would have abounding love. Pray that they would have mature character that comes by knowledge and discernment, that they may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Ooh. I think it's in fashion for believers to look at another person in sin and just sort of gloss over it because we don't want to offend people. They might get mad. We don't want to offend someone. It's typical of the church today to not discern and to not offend people. But Paul says, that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, till the end, when you arrive. It takes other believers doing their part when we start to wander off, to rebuke us in love, to come alongside. Sin, cheating, lying, deception, divorce, materialism, pride, pleasures, comfort. Sometimes we long for the respect of others. But you know what? The bottom line is it's according to what the judge has to say. And I want to stand before the judge someday without offense. Have you even seen somebody and said, he's just a new believer. Or he's just not... Common phrase is, he's just not walking with the Lord right now. Well, somebody ought to grab him by the lapels and say, do you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior? What are you doing? You need to repent. Have you been purchased by the blood of Christ? Then walk accordingly. I want God's approval in the end. Being sincere and without offense. Sincere has the idea of being sun tested. In the old days they used to make clay pots for food and for water and storing things. And one of the things they would do is they would lift it up to the light and turn it real slow to see if there was any real fine cracks in it. Do you know that your life will be held up to the light? And I want somebody to look at me and help me along the way if I'm having trouble. I don't want somebody just to gloss over it. You know, he's a good guy. He's just having struggles. If I'm not treating my wife right, if I'm not loving my children, if I'm not doing what I should, I want somebody to come over and grab me up and say, you know what? You really ought to be doing this. You ought to be spending more time with him. You ought to be doing something else. Because that's love. That's what God expects. How are we doing? Without offense has the idea of not causing someone else to stumble. Do you walk around in your Christian life like a bull in a china shop? My granddad used to tell that to me a lot. You're like a bull in a china shop. I don't know if I should say the other half of the phrase, but something to the effect of what you can't tear up, you spit on, something like that. Are we inconsiderate of others? Sometimes it's not that we are glossing over what they're doing. Sometimes it's simply the fact that we're hard-hearted in what we're doing. Have you taken an evaluation of yourself and how you treat others? What other people have to say about you? Am I willing to be inconvenienced while considering others? What I may deem comfortable and simple may be offensive to others. It may be an inconvenience for me to love somebody and be considerate of them. How should we pray? Abounding love and mature character. And lastly, in the just a few minutes that we have, really, it's not an hour. God wants you to have a full fruit stand. The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. When you are producing the fruits of righteousness, which are produced by Jesus Christ in your life, you are producing them through humility and in a way that shines or points the glory to God. Those are the true fruits of righteousness. You say, look at him. Look what he's done. Look what God has done in my life. It's not what I have done. Micah 6:8 was a verse that I consider very parallel to this. I can't put it any more succinctly than Micah 6:8. But what does the Lord require of you, O man? He has shown you what is good. He has shown you, O man, is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Does anybody know that verse? Can anybody quote it from memory? Can you? No? Can anybody quote the rest of it, the three little phrases there from memory?
But to do justly.
To do justly.
And love mercy.
To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Because it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Him. And when the fruits of righteousness are being produced in my life, it's because I've yielded to the Spirit of God. And He is producing them in me. One of the things in my Sunday school class that I've taught, and one of the things that I hold them accountable for are the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Does anybody know the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Paul recounts in Galatians 5:22? But the fruit of the Spirit is... What's the first one? Love is the first one. And the first three are usually easy. Love, joy, peace. And the next six, I'll give them to you. This is the way I tell them to remember them. It's called love, joy, peace, and a package of figs. And the three letters, there's six letters all together. PKG, that would be an abbreviation for package. And then FGS, package of figs. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, mature character, when it's based on the abounding love of Christ and my love is growing, when it's growing in knowledge and discernment, and then I approve the things that are excellent, and I'm without offense, and I'm sincere, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, those things are manifest in my life. What do people say about you? Are you hard-headed? Are you stubborn? Are you gentle? What does your life look like? And it isn't just our friends that have things to say about us. What do other people say about us? Because, you know, we tend to get together with those that are easy to fellowship with. And we're usually buddies with them, and they'll say good things about us. But what do other people say? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The humility that I have before my God is demonstrated in my love for my brother. What am I investing my time in? How do I pray? How do I pray for the people on the other side of the aisle? How do I want them to pray for me? That I would have an abounding love. Paul writes of another church, and he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in the UP and all here on this little peninsula, this area, who believe." Actually, Paul says to all in Macedonia and Achaia. But it should have your name in there. So that you became examples to all here in Lons and in the UP of abounding love. It says, "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." How are we doing in our love for God? And our love for our brethren? Do we have mature character? And are our lives filled with the fruits of righteousness? The kind that bring glory to God. Lord, I would pray that we would pray this for one another, and that you would be merciful. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love our brothers. Help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge of you. Help us to be challenged as to where we stand. Where am I in my faith? Where am I, Lord, in demonstrating my love for my brother? Not just to the friends that I hang out with, but to the ones that are difficult to love. Lord, I pray that this church, this body here in Lons, would be that example. Help us, Lord, all to be challenged by these words. Help us, Lord, to love you more today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.